Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the proclamation this day is from the Gospel. We hear Jesus saying, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So far the text, please be seated. As I approach this text, it's always interesting to hear what people think. This week I've had people say, "Well, now you can really preach the sermon you've always wanted to preach to Christ Lutheran Church, because you won't have to be back, you know. You won't have to take the heat." And I said, that's unfortunate, because I've always preached what I think Christ Lutheran should hear from God's word. There's no special message except that Jesus has some words for us. And these are the words on the night he's betrayed. They are his prayer. Now, this is quite interesting. If you were with me in the Gospel of John, Jesus' words here in prayer wraps up the entire gospel into a package that makes it seem so great and high that we barely can imagine what is going on, because Jesus is praying that we know him through the apostles' words. He's praying for, at this point, 2,000 years into the future. And he's praying for you and for me. And Jesus' prayer is not like our prayer, which oftentimes is clouded by sin and selfishness. It is none of that. It is the sinless Son of God making known what the Father will do through his death, resurrection, ascension, and sending of the Spirit. And for this, we stand, quite frankly, dumbfounded. Even as John had nothing to say but bowed down and worshiped to the angel, when we hear this prayer of Jesus and contemplate the fact that the sinless Son of God has you in mind, well, it's just stunning. So as we finish these flashbacks, that's how I've put them, these are gospel flashbacks. The apostles, after Pentecost, remember Jesus' words here and start applying them. So we also, with the apostles, look at Jesus' words and apply them. Now, this starts out with the words that I just said, and that they who believe in me through their message or through their word, that they, all of them, may be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. Jesus desires perfect unity for his people. Jesus is recalling to these apostles the words that have been on the lips of Jewish people in their worship for 1,000 and more years. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is a unity." Is one. That is, there is perfect will of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That it's joined together. That it is of one purpose, even if it's not of one mind. That all the work of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, creation, redemption, sanctification, is all about God loving you. Now that's a little much, isn't it? To believe that God, that Jesus, looks at you and loves you. This person who has a span of years, maybe 80, maybe 90, maybe 100, maybe less, and wants you to live with him forever and to be in that love. and that he wants this unity to be complete. Sometimes we use the word perfect there. It doesn't mean morally sinless. It means that it's full, it's complete. One of the Bible study people, what we talked about ripeness. I like that. That it's at the right place, at the right time, for it to be fully developed. And that's what he wants. He wants a complete unity. And now we know from our experience how difficult this is. And in fact, we know much more about imperfect unity than we know about perfect unity. Often various Christian denominations feel superior to each other. Congregations large and small in the same cities feel competition. There is misunderstanding, resentment, pride. Some of it's about tradition, some of it's about doctrine. Most of it, all it is about our sinfulness, which we ourselves cannot cleanse ourselves from, but must rely upon Jesus Christ. There are even factions and resentments in congregations that go on for decades because they won't be spoken, or the fact of the matter is that unity seems to be based on what we want rather than resolving it in Jesus Christ. And Jesus' desire here from the Gospel of John is not that there is institutional unity. That's not what he's praying for. Sometimes we get on the fact that, well, if all the institutional churches just got together and were all happy and were all kind of supporting one another, no matter what they were like, well, then the world would know the love. No, the love of the Father in Jesus Christ is self-sacrificing, is one that gives of oneself completely. And that brings us to the word glory. You see, the word glory in John's gospel does not mean famous. It does not mean happy. It does not mean prosperous. It doesn't even mean that everybody likes you or understands you. Jesus receives the glory from the Father that will put him on the cross. The gospel of John is very clear that when Jesus goes to the glory of the Father, that is the cross. Because that is where God gives his presence and opens the world that all people may have eternal life. Jesus gives the example of unity with the Father as the example for us. And remember, this is the Gospel of John. We do not have the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not because John is overlooking it, but because that prayer shows the struggle that even the Son of God has with death and its problems in this world. That he desires to do the Father's will no matter what the cost. And so therefore the unity that we are to have is to be about not what it costs, but what it costs Jesus Christ. The unity that Jesus is talking about goes beyond institutional loyalty and is the joining together of God's people in forgiveness and love. The mutual love. Jesus said before this prayer, you must love one another. By this, they will know that you are mine because you love one another. And then he talks about that this love does not come cheaply or through human triumphs. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And that is what Jesus does for the unity of the church. The glory of Jesus is not the glory of the world. His glory is not praise and popularity, even for his church. The church is to be there for sinful human beings. It is entirely outside our human abilities because of sin and the mar and the corruption that we have to have that kind of love for friends even. Jesus' love is self-sacrificing. And so we are, for unity's sake, self-sacrificing out of love. The hymn of Christ found in St. Paul's letter to the Philippians gives us a little idea. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality of God with God to be something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That kind of love is not within our ability to fully comprehend. Jesus Christ, the ruler of the universe, God incarnate, God from the foundation of the world, fully loved by the Father, the Holy Spirit and the Father together working through eternity to create, and then because of creation's fall, decides in his almighty will that the glory will be to give his life on the cross. And that glory then will bring forth something that is grander than we can imagine. We heard from Revelation this Easter season about the great city of God, about the praise, about those who were washed in the right robes, who are fully unified in the service of God, singing what we sang, "Worthy is the Lamb," who join in singing, "Holy, holy, holy," and who have the peace of God that does pass all understanding. His disciples now know the Father because of Jesus. They have seen and heard the very expression of the Father's love, and they made known to those who heard them and to those who hear their writings that Jesus Christ cleanses them. That Jesus' mission continues on through their words, not just kind of some spiritual idea, but through the very words spoken and written that the Holy Spirit works through to change us. We ask, how can this be? The disciples asked that as well. They did not fully understand it until after Pentecost. We barely have an idea of how this goes on because we view our life through sin-sick eyes that often focus on our desires, or if not focused upon our desires, focus on the things that the world would have us focus upon. The general weakness in the face of evil world. And the reason then we come together is not so we can show the world some kind of unity, but so that we are kept in the unity. So that we, week after week, join in that unity that is in the body and blood of Christ. That Jesus is not just a man with some ideas that will change the world, but he was the descendant of David, the first and the last. Here again, the invitation that is given from the book of Revelation. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." The Holy Spirit who lives in us and the bride, we, the church, say, "Come." And let the one who is hears these things say, "Come." And let them have the one who is thirsty come. For there who will take the water of life without price. That is what we're about. We're not about some kind of unity that says you can join our club if you do the right things. We're not about some unity that says, hey, when we all get together, we can really force our will and our ways on our community and world. It is taking up that cross daily. It is receiving from the world all kinds of abuse, all kinds of misunderstanding, all kinds of malicious endeavors by Satan, and still inviting, come. We have the water of life, who is Jesus Christ, the first and the last. And he testifies and says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.